ordinary people. But this month we've been talking about ordinary people surrounding Jesus and his death. Ordinary people like you, not me, because I've been told I'm not ordinary. So the Bible is full of people like you and me. Their lives have been changed because of encountering Jesus. And we've been talking about how do we take that, these ordinary people, some who have no names whatsoever, and how do we apply that to our life so that we can tell the story of Jesus. So we talked about a woman who had no name. She was mocked for how much she loves Jesus. Last week we talked about a naked dude that ran away, and it reminded us to still talk about the Men of Jennings Road swimsuit calendar. Had a lot of volunteers for that. So, Dennis, you missed your chance. We'll get you in. We'll get you in. All right. We learned with this naked guy that sometimes we got to leave things behind that we assumed that we needed. Remember? He wiggled out of his pajamas and ran away naked. And it told a story about Jesus. Today, we'll talk about a woman that actually has a name. And I had to look up how to pronounce her name. And it surprised me how to pronounce it. So hopefully I get it right. This woman has a name, but she has no hope. Her Jesus is dead. And there's this incredible silence from God during the Sabbath day of all things. We find her in today's story broken, hurting, and to her, God is dead. Some of you know that feeling, what it's like to wake up in the morning as she did, and there's no hope. God is dead to you. No matter how much you cry out to him, no matter all the begging that you do, no matter that you go to church or don't go to church, no matter that you read your Bible, that you pray, nothing from God. And it just adds to the unfairness of life. It has to be possible to take that darkness away. It has to be possible to find hope in the midst of hopelessness. And I'm here to tell you that we have been told the wrong way to do it all of our lives. But this woman who has a name, who is often overlooked, gets to see the obvious for the first time in her life. Open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles to the book of Mark. If you have a traditional Bible, just turn toward the back of your Bible, about two-thirds of the way back. You'll see some guys' names there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's that Mark in chapter 16 that we're looking at. And many of us have already transitioned over to Bible apps. I do the same thing, so tap that app. Here's what I want you to see from this woman as she's headed to the tomb. Because for a lot of us, when we wake up every day, that's what life feels like. We're just kind of dead. We have no hope. It's like we're going to the tomb every day. All right, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, that's Saturday after what we now call Good Friday. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. I do not want her name that rhymes with baloney. Do you think she was ever called that in junior high? Salome baloney? But, I don't know. And Salome brought spices. Who the world is that? So they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week, for some of you that's 10 a.m. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb, and they asked the obvious. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now that's quite a lineup of women. Look back to verse 1. Mary Magdalene, what do we know about Mary Magdalene? She's famous for all the wrong reasons. We've been taught by churches all of our life that she's some prostitute, not true. That she's someone that fell in love with Jesus as if he, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend thing. Scripture never bears that out. In fact, there's a movie coming out next year simply called Mary Magdalene. And I don't know what they're going to do with it. It'd be great if they take the biblical approach to it. Mary Magdalene meets Jesus, and when she meets Jesus, she's demon-possessed. And he casts seven demons out of her, which tells you that she was married with six kids, right? She's like, get out, demon kids. Cast those demons out, and she becomes a follower of Jesus. That's all we know about Mary Magdalene, but she follows him to the end. It's an amazing story of how when we meet Jesus, he can take all that stuff that controls us and goes, yeah, see ya. It's amazing. That's her. She's famous. Now, we also find Mary, the mother of James. There are so many weird urban legends when it comes to Christianity. It took me forever to figure this out, and I'm not sure that I still do have it figured out. But if I just take it at face value, Mary, the mother of James, the only reason that Mark is going to bring that up, there's a disciple named James, and he's one of the big three. Peter, James, and John. He was part of the big three, right? It's like Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman, the big three. And that's incredible. That's his mom, right? It's like my parents, they're like famous because of me. You know, they just constantly, wow, your son's a disciple. Woo, and Salome. You ever felt like that? And this is also my kid. You know, you just feel like you don't fit in, you don't belong, you got all these big wigs, all these names, and I'm here. That's crazy. If you've ever felt like you've been surrounded by giants, but you don't measure up, according to this story, yes, you do. Because who cares how others see us or rank us in terms of importance? God looks at us and says, you belong with the giants. The Davids and the Matthews and the Abrahams and the Sarahs and the Deborahs and the Esthers, you belong right in that lineup. I love that. And Salome. That's amazing to me. He just simply loves us. He's not worried about our resume or how we think we measure up. He just loves us, and we're automatically one of his kids. They had a problem, though. They couldn't see him clearly. That stone is in the way. They cannot see him also for who he is, because he promised, there ain't nothing getting in the way of me coming back to life. But the obvious is that stone is there. They, in verse 1, are bringing spices to anoint the body. It was Jewish tradition. Do you think they were bringing him spices so they could fix lunch and have lunch together? No. He's dead. They don't think that he's alive. Look at verse 2. They are on the way to the tomb. In other words, it's proof that they don't expect him to be alive. They expect him to be dead. And man, many of us live that same way. Every single day, we wake up as if God is dead. And then the obvious in verse 3, who's going to roll the stone away? Have you ever just been going about life and then you realize, well, something impossible is in the way? In the way of you seeing God clearly for who he truly is, we get the diagnosis. We turn on the news. We get betrayed. The addiction grabs a hold of us. These impossible things that are in the way of us seeing God. We are Cincinnati Reds fans. You know, those things that are just impossible to see God clearly. Pirates are in first. All right, so we have to ask the same question in our life that they asked. Who? Who's going to roll the stone away? Do you think they played rock, paper, scissors to figure out which of the three of them was going to roll this stone away that is covered in tar and sealed? You can't move that big stone. Who? They can't move the stone. You can't move the stone that's in the way. I can't move the stone that's in the way, but he can. But man, when we expect God to be dead, that stone is right there, and well, nothing I can do about it. But man, he will move that stone so you can see him clearly. If you're convinced that it's your job alone to move whatever that stone is that's in the way of seeing God clearly, he will simply be in the tomb in your life forever. But he can move that stone. Now, here's the problem. We're wired with emotions, and so are they. Look at verse 4. These ladies get triggered. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Problem solved. Verse 5. As they entered the tomb, you think they're looking for dead Jesus or alive Jesus at this point? They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. Thanks for all the details there, Mark. And they were excited that Jesus was alive? Nope. They were triggered, alarmed. Don't be alarmed, says bro in the white robe. Some random dude. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. You expected him to still be dead. He has risen. He's not here. He gone. See the place where they laid him. Now look at verse 4. While we spend time trying to figure out how we are going to move the stone, God already has. The story of Easter, the story of the resurrection, is such that we don't have to live and wallow in our sins with no hope. He has already defeated sin. He has already brought the dead back to life, and whatever is dead in us, he can bring back to life as well. You can't move that stone, but he can. He's already working in your life. You don't even know it. They had no clue. How are we going to move that stone? And God's going, really? Already did it. Why do we live like he can't or won't move the stone? And then verse 5. They were alarmed, and they run into this cave, this tomb, expecting to see, by the way, the body of Jesus. And there's an angel sitting there. That's weird. Just chilling. When you leave here today, when you wake up tomorrow, do you expect God to be dead? Or do you expect the tomb to be empty? God's already on the move, guys. And so verse 6, every church in America and around the world is talking about he has risen. Our God has the power over death. And whatever is dead in you, he can bring back to life. He can move that stone. Unless you expect him to be dead. So here's what we do with this. Here's what makes it real, if you will, to us. Verse 7, we take the same challenge and we tell our story of God being alive. Verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, because Peter's a blockhead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. What God stories do you tell about? The ones where God is dead, that you've been praying to him, but he won't answer you, which, by the way, he always does, but 9 times out of 10, I miss it. Because we expect the voice in our head or some bush to catch on fire and the voice to come out of it. When I'm telling you, God has spoken to me through commercials before, where I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, and it just triggers and it. He's amazing. What God stories do you tell? The one that dead, disappointed you? I expected him to be the king. Nothing. Or do you tell the one that shocks you into remembering that he is on the move? That he doesn't lie dead in our expectations? Absolutely incredible stories out there if we listen, and stories that we can tell. At the Good Friday prayer breakfast for the YMCA down at the golf course, hallelujah, as we're eating breakfast, we're hearing this story of two people from Van Wert, one who has stage 4 cancer and needs a liver transplant, and people that sat on the other side of the church from her that felt that they were called to do something about it, but never spoken to her at all. And so this husband and wife decide they're going to go get tested whether they can do it, and it turns out that the husband was the one that could donate part of his liver for her to survive, and he talked about how he had a birthmark on his tummy, and they used to laugh about it all the time because, you know, he called it the smile. I'll let you figure it out. So here it is when he goes in for the operation to give part of his liver away. Do you know where they had to cut to take out part of his liver? Right on that little birthmark. That, you know, sometimes we mock about those things. And that's exactly, he said, that went from being a round birthmark to being an X marks the spot where he had no clue the day he was born that God would lead him to do that. And I'm sitting there going, whoa. What God story do you tell that others look at you and figure out, well, God's still dead or God's alive? Now, here's the problem with Jesus. He is never where we think he is. Does that make sense? Do you notice they expected him to be in the tomb? Where was he? The angel said, you better run because he's in Middle Point. You know, you got to run. He's in Galilee. He ain't here. He's over there. And we know that God's not in Middle Point. So, just an example. So, God is never where we expect him to be. So we think all the time that if we pray, he'll immediately respond. He's way over here going, woohoo! No, 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 God, I need you here. I need you here. I need you here. God's not here. He's over there. I've told you before, God is a kid at heart. He plays tag with us. Tag your head. Come find me. And it's so obvious where he is. But man, we don't play tag with him. There you will see him. They expected to find him at a tomb dead, but man, they're going to see him alive over there. The way that God stays alive to me is when I tell his story to others that are over there, where I begin to look for God where I least expect him, when I turn the radio on, or when I turn the TV off, or when I answer a text, or when I get a Facebook message, and suddenly he's there. Quit looking for God where you think he is, and be shocked and surprised for where he truly is. That makes him so real. When I tell those stories about how I least expected God to appear, and poof, there he was. Final thing. Verse 8. Trembling and bewildered. I love that. The women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone along the way, because they were afraid. Verse 8 begins the same way that I bet they felt on Good Friday as Jesus was dying on a cross. Trembling and bewildered. That Saturday after Jesus was dead and buried had to be so weird. We've talked about before, between the last page of the Old Testament and the first page of the New Testament, there are 400 years of God being silent. Oh, we know what that feels like. But that Saturday, when Jesus is dead, had to feel like 400 years of silence in 24 hours. He's dead. Trembling and bewildered. Where is God when things are falling apart? I'll tell you where he is. He's waiting for that perfect moment to go, boo. because that's what he's about to do in the Gospels. He just suddenly appears, it's up, poof. And he shows up where we least expect him to go, boo. And I'm here to tell you, it's okay to be bewildered by this. It's okay to be confused by this. It's okay to be afraid of the living God, because we can't understand it entirely. But be careful that you don't allow your emotions to define who God is. Does that make sense? This bewilderment is over the fact that God is alive, that Jesus is alive. So let's engage our emotions. Not just what we think the good kinds are. Let's be afraid. Let's be bewildered. Let's be amazed. Let's tremble at the thought that God is amazing and is doing amazing things in our midst. Whoever came here this morning just to hang out, to have the pastor pass around Reese's peanut butter eggs, because we know why Jesus died. It's for that. If you came this morning and God is dead to you, let me apologize, because a lot of times that's exactly the God we give you. But that is not who God is. He's alive. He's working in your life. I want to help you see that. Christians, those of us that are used to celebrating Easter, let's leave here today and tell someone our God story of how we're amazed and we're afraid and we're trembling and we don't know exactly where he's going to show himself, but we know that he will, because God is alive. Let's stand together and sing our closing song this morning.
You are Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord above.
And so this morning, God, we lift your name higher than we have before to the risen God, the one that proves to us that death no longer has a sting. You've given us victory over death. We praise you for being the living God. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.